If everyone will stand, today's scripture is Exodus 33, verse 16. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are on the face of the earth. You may be seated. This sermon, you probably never heard anything like this one before. And you know, both political parties I have disagreement with. I think neither one's going to be the salvation of our people. And this series of sermons is going to explain what my differences are. To begin this sermon, since we didn't have the thing on the wall, the last sermon, I will give a quick review of part one. The Democratic National Convention gave us the clue that they are demonic. What else could this odd-looking star mean other than Democratic National Convention? There's the star. There's the raised fist. Did that remind you of anything? Hoskins always said you put things out in the public, in plain view. Republicans and Democrats believe the opposite on what is the quote-unquote light that they both argued about in the conventions. But I believe both parties are wrong in their definitions. However, the Republicans' view is a whole lot better, a whole lot better than what the Democrats. The Republicans are against the murder of the unborn. That's a big point. They are for school choice. They are for less regulation in businesses. They are for reduced taxes. They are for energy independence. They are for secure borders. They are for the funding of the police. They are for fracking and energy independence. They are for public control against the burning, looting, and murders in the communities. They are for public worship in churches. They are for the suburbs remaining the same as opposed to larger cities that are near them taking and destroying the suburbs. No more single housing. If that happens, our suburbs are gone. Are for returning of American jobs that have gone overseas. Are for fair trade agreements to put America first. Are for keeping America's institutions intact. Are against the lying national media, fake news, and etc. That's a wide difference. But the capitalist integrationist Republicans are more correct than the hardcore communist Democrats, but they both do not know what made America great and what will make America great again. Did God's blessing on the common fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of the American settlers have anything to do with the greatness of America? The Democrats are demonically inspired. They are threatening senators, small business owners, and opponents of their political and religious views with physical harm, even death. Who is paying them to come to the locations that are in an uproar of rioting? Men like the Jew Norm Eisen, the Jew George Soros, and the women like the Jew Susan Rosenberg, who was paroled on the last day of President Bill Clinton was in office. And I talked about her before. They also are worshipers of strange god or gods. Most are billionaires, and they have financed the attempt to make America a communist nation. Kamala Harris, the Democratic candidate for vice president, raised funds contributed to by many high-level Democrats to pay to get the rioters out of prison as fast as they were put in. That should be considered treasonous behavior. The first issue that neither party will support is to be against sodomy and all of its support groups. Tom Brenneman, announcer for the Cincinnati Reds, was immediately suspended and may even lose his job and jobs because he referred to another city as being the, quote, faggot capital of the world, unquote. That was all that was heard, these five words. He later resigned his position. And yet BOL harassers, after the RNC convention, called a couple of sodomites the same word, plus they threw a drink and a cup at one of them. Nothing was done to them. So the first issue is they're not against sodomy. The second issue is that neither party has, as one of their programs in the platform, is that America should be segregated, not integrated. Both national parties favor integration. It's not even discussed. But America started as a basic segregated nation. Only Caucasian men who were property owners could vote. After the war between the states, men of color also got the right to vote. Then 100 years ago, women's suffrage won its battle and they got the right to vote. Then it was people who were at least 18 years old, not 21, who received the right to vote. One time in the United States, there were the white side of town and the colored side of town. There were white businesses and colored businesses. There were white schools and colored schools. There were white churches and colored churches. There were white ball teams and there were colored leagues. And the famous thing that I told you about so many times, there were white drinking fountains and there were colored drinking fountains. And I saw that once in Florida. There were the Jim Crow laws. All this is not endorsed by either political party. They once were, but now both political parties assume that it was an evil time. No one in either party says this was better than what we have now. The second issue that both parties have no issue with is that integration is better than segregation. Forced integration was advertised as necessary for peace, but it has delivered lawlessness and strife. Well, we go back to our verse, Exodus 33:16. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? You don't go with the other people, they go with us. So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are on the face of the earth. Moses was talking to the people who were descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's seed. God told them that they would be separated, not integrated, from all the people that are on the face of the earth. This verse is one of several in the Bible that proves that was the will of God, the God of Israel, for them to be completely separated from all other nations. Are they separated now? Or are they integrated now? In fact, the image of our nation is the Statue of Liberty in New York City. Almost every American believes that we are the, quote, melting pot, unquote, of the world. Both parties, Republican and Democratic, endorse the policy of integration. They both state that the strength of our nation is the diversity and inclusion of all races and cultures. Integration. This is our newsroom diversity promise. This surprising article was written by the editor of the Cincinnati Enquirer. It appeared in the Sunday edition on August 23rd, 2020. He wrote these amazing words. They're amazing to me. Quote, a first and important step is to make sure our newsrooms reflect the racial, ethnic, and sexual orientation of the communities we serve, unquote. how our newsroom demographics compare to our city compared to Cincinnati. 20.8% of our newsroom employees are people of color. 22.2% of people in our community are people of color. So it's a little behind in the people of color category. 40.3% of our newsroom employees are female. 51% of the people in our community are female. So it's about 10% behind. 11.5% of our newsroom employees identify as black. 13.2% of people in our community identify as black. So it's about almost 2% behind. 5.1% of our newsroom employees identify as two or more races. 2.2% of people in the community identify as two or more races. So it's ahead by a couple percentage. 0% of our newsroom employees identify as Latinos or Hispanic. 3.2 people in our community identify as Latino or Hispanic. So they're 3.2% behind. 2% of our employees identify as Asians. 3% in the community identify as Asians. But this is crazy. Didn't the President of the United States use that word to describe the actions of the Democrats recently? What if the Cincinnati area was flooded with so many Vietnam refugees that they reached 8% of the population? Should the newsroom strive to have 8% of its population Vietnamese? What if the population of a certain racial group declined? Should they fire one of its workers who were of the same race so they'd be equal to the community? And what about sexual orientation? Do they have the same percentage of sodomite people as the population has? What about bisexual? What about transgendered? What about Christians, Jews, Muslims, atheists, etc.? What about single, married, married, and divorced? What about those married four times? Does he want the nation's ball teams to use the same scenario? They certainly don't now. The editor then wrote this paragraph later in the article. Listen to this very closely. It's a Cincinnati Inquirer. Quote, our awakening, so they woke up, our awakening goes beyond the newsroom. We are aligning all of our company's resources in support of social change. They're going to change society. The Garnet Foundation is making direct grants and matching employee donations to organizations focused on racial equity and social justice. So if an employee gives $100, the company will give $100. It's got to be to an organization that does racial equity and social justice. We will leverage the vast reach of our advertising platforms to drive awareness on issues of systemic racism. And we will support our employees' volunteer efforts in this space by providing paid time off. Unquote. The newspaper says that it will match employee donations to organizations that are focused on racial equity and social justice. I added that is like Black Lives Matter. Plus, they will pay their employees for volunteer efforts by providing paid time off in order to drive awareness on issues of systematic racism. Does that mean they will pay for protesters or rioters? Don't they know that BLM organization was started by three lesbian Marcus-trained individuals who were involved with witchcraft? They communicate with the dead? Racial equity and social justice are major goals in pro-Democratic Party organizations, like the Cincinnati Inquirer. Black Lives Matter will receive donations from the many individuals who are either Judeo-Christians or non-Christians. But what is the systematic racism that was mentioned in the article and now is a buzzword in the mouths of many in the political world today? The owners of the Cincinnati Enquirer are seeking social change. They are focused on racial equity and social justice and want to eliminate systematic racism from the culture. But what do all these words mean? The first one I look at is systematic racism. Does anybody know the answer to this question? Who was the individual who developed and began to use this phrase, systematic racism? Systemic racism. Thank you very much. These two words were unknown until less than 200 years ago. Does anyone know? It was developed by a sociologist and a Marxist. And who is a Marxist? Do you remember that the three lesbian co-founders of Black Lives Matter were trained by Marxists? Marxism originates from the works of the 19th century German philosophers Karl Marx and Friedrich Engels. According to orthodox Marxist theory, the overthrow of capitalism by a socialist revolution in contemporary society is inevitable. Marxists argue that a socialist society is far better for the majority of the populace than its capitalist counterpart. Now, he has his hand up his coat. You think he has one of those things that Biden had on? That's Karl Marx. He is descendant of a family of rabbis. Karl Marx was born in 1818 in Trier, Prussia, the oldest city in Prussia. He was the oldest surviving boy in a family of 9 children. Both of his parents were Jewish and descended from a long line of rabbis. But his father, a lawyer, converted to Lutheranism because in 1816, due to contemporary laws barring Jews from higher society. I wonder why in 1816 they were barred from higher society. Those bigots. Young Karl was baptized in the same church at the age of 6, but later became an atheist, a pagan Satanist. Now there is, I got a picture. I always like my maps. I didn't know where Trier, Prussia was. The purple is Prussia. That's where Randa's father's family comes from. And there's where Trier is right there. The 1917 Russian Revolution, which overthrew 300 years of Tsarist rule, had its roots in Marxist beliefs. The revolution's leader, Vladimir Lenin, built his new proletarian government based on his interpretation of Marxist thought, turning Karl Marx into an internationally famous figure more than 30 years after his death. Communism follows the belief of individuals who hate the God of the Bible. Hating. Karl Marx wrote about his and Friedrich Engels' views in the book, The Communist Manifesto. The text became a significant political influence on the German public and led to be Marx being expelled from Deutschland. And Deutschland is German for Germany. But Marx was expelled from Germany several scores of years before the Nazis even came to power. Where did Marx go after he's expelled from Germany? This prompted Marx's permanent move to London, England, and the pamphlet's 1850 publication in English for the first time. Got a question for you. Do you think Germany's expelling Marx was the correct thing to do? The Black Lives Matter movement in the United States, which is supported by over 200 corporations, almost all the professional and college sport teams, most big-time entertainers, is Marxist. So these organizations support the same views that the Russian Revolution supported. They are supporting communism. The co-founders of this organization, BLM, stated in an interview, which was taped, and I've seen it several times, that they were trained by Marxists. Here's the quote. "We are trained Marxists. We are super versed in sort of ideologies." Unquote. They were trained by communists. They have also admitted that they are also pagan Satanists. That's what Karl Marx was, wasn't he? Lutheran, but he changed to Satanist, pagan Satanist. Who regularly talk with the dead. That is witchcraft. The ancestors of the dead have given them advice and strength to carry on. I bet they're talking to Ruth Bader Ginsburg right now. And there are churches with BLM banners. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 10 and 11. "There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer." Well, back to the question as to who the first person was who used the phrase systemic racism. It was developed by sociologist and Marxist Joe Feagin, a Marxist, a communist. Systemic racism is a popular way of explaining, within the social sciences and humanities, the significance of race and racism both historically and in today's world. Feagin describes the concept and realities attached to it in his book, Racist America, Roots, Current Realities, and Future Reparations. In it, Feagin uses his view on historic evidence and demographic statistics to create a theory that asserts that the United States was founded in racism since the Constitution classified black people as the property of white people. I don't know what Feagin says about the blacks who own slaves, even the blacks who owned white slaves. But Feagin illustrates that the legal recognition of slavery based on race is a cornerstone of a racist social system in which resources and rights were and are unjustly given to white people and unjustly denied to people of color. Joe Feagin did not know about the God of the Bible, but he had another God. More about that later in the sermon. But let's look at his last sentence. Quote, "Slavery based on race is a cornerstone of a racist social system in which the resources and rights were and are unjustly given to white people and unjustly denied to people of color." Unquote. This implies that the slave owners were white and the slaves were black. It ignores the fact of the blacks who captured and sold their fellow blacks to the Jewish and Arab slave traders who traveled on Jewish boats and who were sold to mostly white slave owners in the United States because the King of England was in debt to the usury bankers. Now for starters, how many black slave owners were there in the United States in 1830? Were there, it's a multiple choice, so you have a chance. A, zero. B, 4, C, 40, E, 4,000, F, 40,000, G, 400,000, or H, have no idea. You got 8 choices. What of them's right? I will say I didn't know the answer either. We'll have to wait for the answer to come up in the sermon. This will keep you intense. In fact, the first legal slave owner in America was a black man. Now, he wasn't the first slave owner. He was the first legal slave owner. He was captured as a slave in Angola, Africa, by an enemy tribe of other black Africans, like most of them were. He was sold to Arab, that's Muslim slave traders. I wonder why the Arabs are never blamed for anything in the slave trade. He was eventually sold as an indentured servant. I wonder where that comes from. To a merchant working for the Virginia East India Company. He married a person of his race, who was black, who came to his plantation from England. So a guy from Angola, Africa, married another black from England. The man was called Antonio. That wasn't his real African name. Sometime after 1635. Antonio and his wife Mary, that wasn't her African name either, gained their freedom from indentured servitude. Antonio changed his name to Anthony Johnson. 16 years later, in 1651, Anthony owned 250 acres and the services of 4 white and 1 black indentured servant. 80% of his slaves were white and he had 20% black. The black indentured servant demanded that Johnson release him after his 7 years of indentured. The case eventually went to court and Anthony won. It's probably because black people weren't under that. The black slave of Anthony Johnson became the first person of African descent in Britain's 13 colonies to be declared as a slave for life as a result of Johnson's civil suit. But he was not the only black slave owner. In 1860, right before the war between the states, white or black slave owners owned around 1 to 5 slaves on the average. About 28% of the free black population in New Orleans at the time owned slaves, with at least 6 owning 65 slaves or more. I'll give you a couple examples. C. Richards, a widow, and her son, P.C., operated a large sugar plantation together and owned more slaves than all other black slave owners in Louisiana. Another example. During the 1730s, the Pedarvis family was one of the most prominent in the South, owning the biggest rice plantations in the Palmetto regions and over 123 slaves. They became one of the wealthiest slave-holding families in South Carolina. And this is before the nation even became the United States. It was still a colony of Great Britain. Marie met her husband in the Kingdom of Congo in Africa. So Marie was black, while her husband was a white Frenchman named Claude, and I can't say it in English, let alone French. Anybody French? Batoya? Batoya? Yeah. Okay. That's close enough. It was a time when interracial marriage was considered wrong and immoral. I had to make a comment. Why is it now considered right and moral? So Marie, who was black, technically remained a slave to her white husband. They moved to Louisiana and had their 6 children. After they had their six children, they divorced, and Marie was made free, a free black. Claude went to France and married a white woman, while Marie started a tobacco plantation. They became the largest slave owners in the county, with 287 slaves by 1830. Duvaslet was born a free man to free parents and inherited a large sugar plantation from his father. He grew his small plantation to one of the largest sugar plantations in Louisiana. He owned over 100 slaves. He became extremely wealthy. Who was on his neck? So wealthy that he was the wealthiest black slave owner in Louisiana. Another black slave owner was one of the largest slave owners in South Carolina, as well as one of the wealthiest. He was born a slave, but was luckier than most, as he was bought by a white slave owner now named William Ellison, who took the time to educate him. He was freed when he was 26 years old and took the name of his owner, William Ellison. But he made his wealth through bringing a slave breeder, which was against the law in many southern states. He secretly sold most of his slave females. Now the answer to the question. In 1830, about 13.7%, that's 319,599, of the black population was free. They were free. Of these, 3,776 free Negroes owned 12,900 slaves, out of a total of 2,009,043 slaves owned in the entire United States. That's included the North. In 1830, there were almost 4,000 black slave owners who owned other black slaves, and some of you got it right. What this shows is some black individuals bought and sold other black individuals for profit. How would you answer the BLM rioter who justified the looters, who said she was taking, who were taking their reparations? Not all black people were slaves. Some were free. Some were slaves to other blacks. Some whites were slaves. Some Chinese were slaves, etc. So now you know that, one, systemic racism was first used by the communist Joe Fagan, whose goal was to abolish the white race. Fagan used his theory that asserts the United States was founded in racism. Since the Constitution was founded in racism, and that the legal recognition of slavery is based on races, is the cornerstone of a racist social system. Fagan was a hater of the God of the Bible and is silent on what the Word says. He has no knowledge of what nation the Lord God was king over. You think Fagan was a descendant of these people, or was he descendant of the people who were against the people that the Lord God was king? Well, that's systemic racism. But do you know who first used the word? Number two, racism. This word was first used by Richard Henry Pratt in 1902. Who was Richard Henry Pratt? I bet nobody knows. I didn't know who he was either. The word racism has only been around for a little more than a century. Who was Richard Pratt? Pratt was railing against the evils of racial segregation, claiming, here's a quote, "Segregating any class or race of people apart from the rest of people kills the progress of segregated people or hinders their growth." The exact opposite of what the Lord God said. "Association of races and classes is necessary to destroy racism and classism," unquote. This was a reference to educate Native Americans. In 1879, Richard Henry Pratt opened a boarding school for Indian youth in Pennsylvania. The reason he opened the boarding school was to use education in order to uplift, and don't change this, Randa, uplift and assimilate the Indian youth into the mainstream of American culture. From 1879 to 1918, over 10,000 Native American Indian children from 140 tribes attended this college. How many graduated? 10,000 students. Anybody know how many graduated? 9,998? All but two?
There's the picture. Only 158 of them graduated out of 10,000.
Only 158 out of over 10,000 graduated. What school would continue today if they had the same percentage of graduates as Carlisle did, less than 2%? Now, got another question for you. Who was the most famous individual who attended Carlisle Industrial School for American Indians? Most of you have heard it. His father had an Irish father and a Sac and Fox Indian mother. So his father was a mongrel. His mother had a French father, and I can't say this thing, Potamawanti mother. So he was mixed. They both married Indians, an Irish and a French. He was raised as a Sac and Fox Indian, and his native name meant Bright Path. That should be a good clue. His parents were both Roman Catholic, a faith with this man, a man from Carlisle, observed throughout his adult life. I'll give you his mother's name. His mother's name was Charlotte Vieques, and that's the wrong pronunciation. And his father's name was Hiram.
The most famous student at Carlisle School was the mongrel
Jim Thorpe. Thorpe gained nationwide attention for the first time in 1911, and you probably know his coach's name. His coach was the famous Glenn, quote-unquote, Pop Warner, who now has football leagues that are named after him. We got one in Florence. As a running back, defensive back, place kicker, and punter, he played every position. That doesn't happen today. Thorpe scored all his team's four field goals in an 18-15 upset of Harvard, a top-ranked team in the early days of the National Collegiate Athletic Association. And in the year 1912, my father was born in 1911, my mother in 1913. So right in between they were born. This school won the NCAA championship. Can you believe that? Carlisle Indian School won the championship. That year, they won 27-6 over Army. Now, don't turn this. Keep it there. Do you know what famous person was on the losing Army team that game? Jim Thorpe and the Carlisle Indians played Army, and they defeated 27-6. You'll know this name. What name, what famous person was playing on the Army team? Nobody knows. Isn't it amazing how history, no one ever told you. Well, flip it. Now, there we got a picture of Lieutenant Richard Henry Platt, founder and superintendent of Carlisle Indian School in military uniform. He's got his sword right there, 1879. Now, he's the first person to use what word? Racism. The Army football player that participated against Jim Thorpe was Dwight David Eisenhower, a future general and a future president of the United States, and I must say a very terrible one. And Jim's talked about how he killed millions of Germans, starved them to death, put them in concentration camps. We should never forget that, shouldn't we? Oh, that's the Holocaust. We should never. I'm so confused. Thorpe later gained more fame as an Olympic winner. So as systemic racism was used by a communist whose goal was to abolish the white race, racism was used by a desegregationist who used a word that eventually destroyed society. segregation. The third word is racist. The word racist has been the single most effective fear word in the leftist arsenal. This word, too, was unknown except for the last century. For decades, they have successfully used it in the political arena to slander traditionalists, shut down debates, and leave opponents running for cover. And they did that in the debate between Trump and Biden. In the social arena, they have even caused more damage by using it to brainwash impressionable children and young college students and teach people to hate their nation, their cultural traditions, and worst of all, to hate themselves. How many people know who invented that word? We were told. Does anyone remember who Jim Jester said it was? Would it make any difference who it was? It sure did. It was the first leader of the infamous Red Army, Leon Trotsky. Racism was first used by a communist, Leon Trotsky. Trotsky applied the word racist to Slavophiles who opposed communism. So number one, systemic racism. That's the big buzzword now. Number two, racism. And three, racist, were all words that were invented by opponents of racial segregation. It is the same strategy that was used when they added words like Jew and Gentile to the Bible as a substitute for the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel. Both Democrats and Republicans are integrationists. They both are against the former Jim Crow laws and the KKK. When President Trump said that he rejected the KKK since he was 5 years old, denounced David Duke, denounced all white supremacy groups, he tested positive for COVID-19 less than 4 hours later. It happened on the debate, and then he had a rally, and then that night he was on Sean Hannity for a half hour, and Hannity asked him, and he said those very words. 4 hours later, 1 o'clock in the morning, he's got COVID-19. They both brag that their party is the one that will give jobs to the minorities the best, help the black neighborhoods the best, help the black, browns, and mixed seeds gain the equality they have been missing for decades. Neither party is now on the side of our Lord God. They reject what the Lord God said about his people and their enemies. And most of the churches are not either. They have been made into multicultural, that's another new word that came up in this, 60s, 70s, 80s, where it was, monstrosities. There was very good reason the churches were, quote, the most segregated places on Sunday mornings, unquote. So who is to be the spokesman for the Lord God? It is the church in which he still is the head. It is the churches that still believe what they are told in the Bible. I'll give you four verses. Again, I'll repeat Exodus 33:16. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are on the face of the earth. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 24. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess it. A land that flows with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which has separated you from other people. He gave us the promised land. Leviticus 20, 26. For ye shall be holy unto me, For I, the Lord, am holy and have severed you from other people that you should be mine. 1 Kings 8:53. For you did separate them from among all the people of the earth to be your inheritance, as you spoke by the hand of Moses your servant when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. Israel was to be separated from all the people of the earth. Who separated Israel from the other people who are in the earth? It was their Lord God. When did Israel's Lord God tell Israel that they were to be tolerant to and, quote, be the melting pot of the world, unquote? You won't find any scripture which teaches this. Israel told them to not only be separate, but to be intolerant to other gods. He told them to kill any racial stranger who came near his holy temple. God said that. Wasn't man's law, that was God's law. When King Herod had rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem between 19 and 9 B.C., he enclosed the outer court with colonnades. The large separate area was where the non-Israelites were permitted to enter the straight open courtyard of the temple area. They could walk within it, but they were forbidden to go any further than the outer court. They were excluded from entering any of the inner courts. And warning signs in Greek and Latin were placed, giving strict warning that the penalty for such trespass was death. The engraved block of limestone was discovered in Jerusalem in 1871. Its dimensions are about 22 inches high by 33 inches long. Each letter was nearly 1.5 inches high and originally painted with red ink against the white limestone. Josephus, the famous historian of the first century A.D., wrote about the warning signs in Greek and Latin that were placed on the barrier wall that separated the court from all other peoples. Its seven-line inscription reads as follows. No foreigner is to be gone the balustrade of the plaza of the temple zone. Whoever is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his death, which will follow. If no foreigner, a racial stranger, was forbidden to enter the inner court of the temple, why would a racial stranger be allowed to enter the church? My conclusion. The Republicans are better than the communists, secretly led by Bernie Sanders rioters and burners in the Democratic Party. But no matter what party wins, they will not save our nation. If the Democrats win, it'll be over the United States. If the Republicans win, it'll take a little longer. But they are both on the socialist / communist road. It is because they both are not following all or even most of God's laws. Sodomy and today's message on segregation are two issues that are not followed by any party, but there are more. My next sermon that I'll give at the conference, we will discuss usury with loans. The fourth one, the unholy seed that controls both parties. And the fifth one, they are haters of the God of the Bible and his people. I'll conclude with the scripture, Numbers 23:9. For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, to be continued.